So today we're continuing our series on topic of prayer, and this week is When God Says No. Chris, I just want to thank you for wherever you are, for leading worship. There you are. Thank you. I think every song we sang had something of what I think God's given me to bring this morning, so thank you for that. This is a particularly difficult topic for two reasons. One is that unanswered prayer can be particularly painful. It can feel like when God doesn't answer our prayers, it's either because he isn't able to or he isn't good enough to. And the second reason is that Jesus' promises about answering our prayers seem so extravagant that when our prayers aren't answered, it hurts all the more. And so I think it's really important that we grapple with unanswered prayer rather than ignoring it. I think sometimes there's a tendency for us to gloss over the pain and the suffering that we still experience as Christians. We can think that if we're doing this following Jesus thing correctly, then we won't experience any difficulties or hardship, that all of our prayers would be answered if we just had enough faith. Or perhaps we do accept that we should go through suffering, but we think that a better Christian would just breathe through it with serene trust in God and would effortlessly rejoice in every circumstance. I think we've all experienced enough to know that that's not the case. Sometimes our requests in prayer are answered with a no, and that's extremely painful. And so it's important for us to grapple with these questions, because a faith that makes out that when we're following Jesus, everything will be flowers and butterflies will wither and die when winter comes. So we need to have a bigger picture of God's plan for us, a greater trust in his goodness, and a better knowledge of his promises if we're going to survive unanswered prayer and stay rooted in him. And that's true whether we're going through a really tough time right now or whether everything's going smoothly now. We need to have built on solid foundations so that when those tough times do come, we don't crumble away. I've got a disclaimer before we go any further, though. I'm not going to be able to provide any nice, neat answers to resolve all of your questions. I won't be able to. I'm not sure anybody else would be able to. I certainly won't be able to. But some of the answers that other people can give will be far better and wiser and more sensitive than I could manage. So don't take my word for the things I'm saying. Go and explore things for yourself. And a great place to start with that is this book called God on Mute by Pete Gregg. I gather Susanna recommended it last week. I second that. It's a fantastic book. He really goes into depth about a lot of the reasons why we don't receive answers to our prayer. And there are lots of possible reasons. I can possibly deal with even those few ones that I understand in this sermon. So instead, I hope I can explain, firstly, why it is that we can continue to trust God, why we can continue to trust in his promises. Secondly, whether we're trusting God for the promises that he's given us, or whether we're trusting him for promises that he hasn't actually made. And then thirdly, how Jesus models the way that we should pray bold petitionary prayers, but still perfectly submit to God's will. So it's often said that there are three possible ways that God can answer prayer: yes, no, or wait. I think that's quite simplistic, but it's broadly useful for us in thinking about answers to prayer. Sometimes he does give us one of those answers. Sometimes he gives us no as an answer. Sometimes he doesn't seem to be saying anything. When he doesn't seem to be saying anything, I guess we can infer that the answer is either no or wait, but discerning between those is difficult. And I guess my only response to that is to pray some more about it. But unless we hear a clear no, we should certainly persevere in our prayers if at first they go unanswered. So in Luke 11, 5-8, Jesus teaches the disciples about this. He says, "Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." The word boldness there, other translations might say persistence or impudence. I like the translation on the screen, which says shameless audacity. The idea is that if even a human, if this man will respond to his neighbor's bold and shameless persistence, then how much more will God respond to our persistence when we go to him with our needs? And a bit later, in Luke 18, Jesus tells the disciples a story about a persistent widow who keeps going to a judge with her request. And Luke tells us that Jesus again told this parable to show that his disciples should always pray and never give up. So if your prayers remain unanswered and you haven't been told no, keep praying. But sometimes our prayers will be answered with a clear no or simply the silence. And you should be encouraged that that is not a pain that's unfamiliar to the godliest of people. And there are many times in the Bible when God doesn't answer prayers. I've just got some examples for you. So King David, a man after God's own heart, he wanted to build the temple for God. God said no in 2 Samuel 7. A bit later on in 2 Samuel chapter 12, after it says this, "After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died." So even David had an answered prayer. Similarly, in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer." And Paul says he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming conceited. He prayed 3 times for it to be removed, and it wasn't. And even Jesus had prayers that went unanswered. In Gethsemane, he prays, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And of course, that cup wasn't taken from him. A few hours later, he's on the cross. And he prays again, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he receives no answer until Easter Sunday. So you're not alone in your experience of unanswered prayer. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is a great high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus knows the pain of unanswered prayer. He experienced it at Gethsemane. He knows what you're going through. But how can we still trust God when he doesn't answer in the way we expect, particularly when Jesus promises to answer our prayers in such extravagant ways? John chapter 14, in verse 12 to 14, Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I am doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." I'm sure you noticed that Jesus says he will do whatever we ask in his name. That's not a matter of saying in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of every prayer. In the ancient world, a person's name was what they were like. And that's what we've been singing about so much this morning. God's name is what he's about. It's his character. And so Jesus promises that he will do whatever we ask in his name, that is, in accordance with his character. And that has big consequences for what prayers God answers. There are some prayers that would obviously not be in accordance with God's character. I'm sure you can think of examples. But how do we maintain our trust in God when we pray prayers which we expect to be in accordance with his character and will, and yet they still go unanswered? Prayers for God to relieve suffering or injustice, or prayers for healing, for example. Well, we can continue to trust God when he doesn't answer our prayers in the way we want or expect because of 3 reasons. First, he has a bigger perspective. Secondly, he has a better plan. And thirdly, he has a greater purpose. A bigger perspective, a better plan, and a greater purpose. So number 1, he has a bigger perspective. Parents don't give their children everything they ask for. I think that's fairly obvious because children have a limited perspective. They don't understand the full consequences of what they ask for, and so sometimes they don't get the things that they ask for. And similarly, our perspective is limited. And so even though our requests might seem good to us, God has the bigger picture. He knows our future and every consequence of the answers of what answering our prayer would entail. So we need to understand that God has a bigger perspective. A quick example, there might be a few people here who are grateful that God didn't answer prayers for a particular relationship to start or to work out, because they then went on to meet the person that they're now married to. And perhaps you even met the person who you thought you would be married to years later, and you think, thank goodness for that. And so when we understand our own lack of wisdom, the fact that God doesn't answer all our prayers with yes is a huge blessing. Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York, puts it like this: what thoughtful persons, knowing the limits of their own wisdom, would dare to pray if they thought God would invariably give them their wishes? Endless stories of genies, lamps, and wishes illustrate the almost cliched truth that our desires are discordantly arranged and often fatally unwise. We can therefore pray confidently because he won't give us everything we want. So number one, God has a bigger perspective. Number two, God has a better plan. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers with yes because he has something better in store for us that we don't see. In Hebrews 11, it says, these, that is the heroes of the Old Testament, were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. These people would be praying for God to achieve his purposes, but they didn't conceive that the way he would ultimately do this was through Jesus, as we now know. Because of their limited human perspective, they couldn't see the better story, the better plan that God was working. Isaiah teaches us this as well. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then again, in the New Testament, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ crucified is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So that's number two, God has a better plan. Number three, God has a greater purpose. And this is the hardest area, I think, to trust God in. We may experience unanswered prayer because rather than being spared from something, it's better for us to go through it, even when it's painful. Sometimes God's greater purpose for us involves being denied things we really want. We're promised that God will work all things for our good. You might know Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's easy to believe when God working things for our good means happiness and comfort. But it's a lot harder to believe when God working things for our good involves suffering. We see this in the life of Joseph. At the end of Genesis, he says to his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Now, the good which God worked in Joseph was painful. It involved suffering and presumably unanswered prayer. He was sold into slavery, falsely accused and imprisoned, and yet he can still say of God, you intended it for good. As usual, C.S. Lewis manages to get to the heart of this in a single sentence. He puts it like this: we are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. And the New Testament teaches us this again and again. God uses circumstances of suffering to grow us in our relationship with him. I don't have time to go into all the places where you'll find this, but I encourage you to go away and explore it for yourself. It's something really important to understand, because otherwise, when suffering comes, we become disorientated. We think, where is God? What's he doing? If you can't see the screen, those are 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. I think if you ask godly people who have experienced the pain of unanswered prayer, they will often say that it was in those times that God shaped them most, that God refined their faith the most, that they had to depend on him the most, and because of those times, they are able to serve God in and other people in ways which they otherwise wouldn't have done. It certainly doesn't feel like that at the time, but in hindsight, they can say that they can see God working in that and working through those times. Here's just one example for you. Pete Gregg, who's the guy who wrote this book, he wrote it following the experience he had with his wife, Sammy. She now suffers from epilepsy as a result of the effects of a life-threatening tumor in her brain. And his experience of unanswered prayer through that time and continuing as her condition persists led him to write this book. And he says this at the end. When I wake at night and look at Sammy sleeping quietly next to me, I must face the possibility that though we pray with all our hearts for the completion of her healing, it may never happen. She may suffer from epilepsy for the rest of her life. Worse still, the tumor might grow back again. It's been a long time since that first seizure when I thought I was watching Sammy die. Danny was just 7 weeks old back then, and now he's 6 and Hudson's 8. The other day, they came out of school to the distressing sight of Sammy lying on the playground, shaking and twitching in front of all the other mums. Meanwhile, I was kneeling beside her, oblivious to all the nervous onlookers, praying for an end to the seizure, but without any apparent success, as usual. But whether the future brings miraculous answers to prayer or ongoing suffering and silence, nothing can take away the things God has taught us and done in us through Sammy's illness. As the prophet Isaiah says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Reluctantly, I acknowledge that though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. God has a bigger perspective and a better plan and a greater purpose. And those are three reasons to continue trusting God when he says no, when he stays silent. We were singing about God's character earlier. Jackie was praying about the names of God, Sustainer, Rock, when suffering comes. We know that is the God that reigns over us, and we can still say, Hallelujah, our God reigns. So how then do the promises that we're hoping in also affect how we respond, thank you, to unanswered prayer? I'm going to turn this off while I blow my nose. Okay, what promises are we trusting in? Hoping for things which God hasn't promised will destroy our faith. I'm prone to trusting in promises that God hasn't made. And if we do that, when those promises aren't fulfilled, we're disorientated and we lose trust in God. It's easy for us to do, I think. How many of us know what Jeremiah 29:11 says? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. What a wonderful promise that is. But then I take it and treat it as if it says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you success in your studies, plans to provide a good job for you, plans to provide you with a wife and a family and a comfortable home and good health. And that's not what God says. Jesus doesn't promise that no Christian will become ill, that no Christian will know the pain of infertility or financial hardship or persecution. We promise that there will be hard times. John 16, verse 33 says, I have told you these things, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And similarly, Peter writes, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. We are promised that we will have trouble. How many of us have those verses memorized? So we aren't promised a carefree life. We live in the reality of a world broken and marred by the fall and all that entails. What we are promised is God's presence with us and a final end to all the suffering and injustice when Jesus returns. Here's another quote from Pete Gregg. I'll try and get through this one a bit quicker. He says, the Christian witness and our ultimate hope is not merely a miraculous succession of miraculous escapes from all human affliction. Rather, it is the joy of a deepening relationship with the man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, who loves us and lives in us. I'm not suggesting that we should pray for hard times, but rather that when such times come, we should feel a little less outrage and a lot more hope, because Jesus, who went through similar struggles, predicted that we would have them and promised to be with us in the midst of them. I think this goes back to what Holly was saying last week. It's all about our relationship with God. That's what prayer is all about. God isn't a vending machine. He's not a divine dispenser of good circumstances. We will experience hard times, but he will be present with us in them. We will experience suffering, but he is the God of all comfort. He will give us more grace as the burden grows greater. That's what Paul discovered. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, the thorn in his flesh. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And the second aspect of what we're hoping in is that our greatest hope will transform what we pray for. It's not wrong to hope for health, safe finances, or whatever. It's not wrong to pray for these things, but we should not expect them by right, and they should not be our ultimate desires. Our ultimate desire must be for God himself, not for the things that he can give us. Last year in our prayer meetings at university, the Christian Union went through the prayers of Paul in the New Testament. If you're looking for something to inspire you in what to pray, then this is fantastic to do. I don't think Paul ever prays for a change in his or the believer's circumstances. He always prays instead for God to work in them and through them. And that is remarkable given the persecution that they were facing. It's not that Paul didn't believe God could change his circumstances. Is that Paul was far more concerned with asking God to work in himself and his brothers and sisters than asking God to make things easier for them. He trusted in God's bigger perspective, his better plan, and his greater purpose. And his ultimate hope was for a deeper relationship with Jesus, not for an easy life. And prayers for a deeper relationship with Jesus are the kind that God loves to say yes to, not no. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should stop praying for healing and instead just simply ask God to work on our character and our love for him. We should, of course, continue to pray for healing and rejoice and thank him for the amazing blessings when he does answer our prayers with a yes. But our ultimate desire should not be to escape suffering, but to know the deeper relationship with our Father, whether we are suffering or not. And so finally, I want to look at two passages which teach us how to pray in light of this. Those are Daniel 3 and when Jesus is in Gethsemane. In Daniel 3, we see people trusting in God's bigger picture, better plan, and greater purpose. King Nebuchadnezzar has made a statue And he's commanded everyone to bow down and worship it, and threatened them that if they don't, they will be thrown into a blazing furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse. And the king threatens them again with the blazing furnace. And in Daniel 3, chapter 16 to 18, we have their response. It says this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from it. But even if he does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Do you see they have complete trust in God's power to answer their prayer? They say he is able to deliver us from it and he will deliver us. But they also have complete trust in God's greater purpose and they submit to that. They say, but even if he does not, we will not worship your idols. And Jesus also shows us, he prays in perfect trust in God's power and in perfect submission to his will. Why don't you turn to Mark 14 with me so that we've read one bit of scripture together this morning. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 35. It says this, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus perfectly balances his prayer here. He acknowledges who it is that he's coming to in prayer and what God is capable of. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. And he boldly presents his request to God, take this cup from me. But then he also submits to God's greater purpose, yet not what I will, but what you will. And how greater a purpose did God have for him? So how can we respond to this? In a moment, you'll be able to come to the front for prayer if you would like. Perhaps you need somebody to stand with you as you persevere in prayer, which as yet has been unanswered. Perhaps you need to pray that God would enable you to discern whether he's saying no or not yet, or to be able to discern what his better plan is for you. Perhaps you need to reconsider the motivation of your prayers. What is your ultimate hope? Perhaps you need to pray as Jesus did. Present your request boldly, and then, trusting in God's goodness, submit to his will. If the band wants to come back up, I'm going to pray to finish. Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that we can come before you and cry, Abba, Father. Thank you that you are powerful, that we can present our request to you with thanksgiving. Thank you for all the many ways that you bless us. Father, in those circumstances where we experience unanswered prayer, would you help us to submit to your will? Would you help us to know your presence with us? Would you help us to trust in the promises that you have given us, that you will be with us? And Father, through whatever we are suffering, would you help us to praise you still for your name, for what you are like? Would you help us to say, Hallelujah, our God reigns, even when it hurts, Father?